Right, good morning. Good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
Ed, thank you so much for sharing this morning. Those songs kind of took me back. In fact, it's been a while since I've heard either of those, but it was good to hear those songs and to Dennis. Thank you so much for your prayers, and to you men here, thank you all so much for your prayers as well. Let me just start us off with a brief prayer before we get started here this morning, gentlemen. Heavenly Father, gracious God Almighty, we acknowledge this morning that you are inexpressibly glorious in your holiness, that you're worthy of all of our honor and our confidence and our trust and our praise. And so we come here this morning, dear Father, as men who realize that we've been swept up to your providence, and we find your providence to be a soft pillow, dear Father.
Amen.
We can rest on it and know, dear God, that you are taking it. But we also know that many who resist henceforth our mission. Thank you for this morning, dear God, to open our hearts to your word, to invoke the power of your Holy Spirit, and to fellowship, dear Father, as free men in Christ. Lead us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, gentlemen, so good to see you. I guess it's I'm thrilled to be invited back, I guess. I am in territory, and I'm obviously amongst friends, and so I certainly do thank God for that.
Yeah.
It's kind of like I spent a little time in the military. And every now and then we would have what you would call these dining in or dining out ceremonies. And on the battlefield, as it were, but when we were able to come together at certain times in order to regather, I'm privileged and I'm honored, gentlemen, to be here once again and to stand before you. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm so glad that you all are praying for me and for our church, and certainly praying for you. So much has happened over the last couple of years. I don't have to tell you all that, but the landscape has changed. And as I look at some of you, like me, slowing down a little bit, our pace is not as fast as it used to be, but our hearts are still beating for Jesus. Amen. Again, good to see each of you, gentlemen. What I'm going to do is just for the balance of our time here, I just want to draw your attention to the book of Philippians, the letter of Paul to the congregation of Philippi. For reminded, you probably already heard before, some commentators suggest that Paul obviously, maybe said some things to them prior to this, and he's sort of repeating them now. But the point is that Paul says, I don't have a problem repeating these things to you. In fact, I think it's safe for you. And so I'm just going to ask that you just bear with me this morning. I know this is a very familiar passage of text, a very familiar book. But I also think that, I agree with Paul that there is some safety in repetition. Spend a little time in the military. I can tell you, any of you, if you spend any time in the military, you probably know that military training is all about repetition. It's all about training and training and training and then more training and more training and more training and repetition and repetition and repetition and more repetition and more repetition. And the whole point is to continue to repeat things, to continue to put things in the hearts and minds of soldiers in order to minimize error, right? And so in a sense, repetition is, we can find some safety and a safeguard in repetition. So with that being said, gentlemen, we have this letter of Paul, right? And, this is a missionary letter. It's a thank you letter from Paul while he was under house arrest to the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi. And what Paul was doing was sort of thanking them for the gift that they had sent him after learning that he wasn't under house arrest, that he was in detention. And so in this letter, Paul also reveals a few things. And if I had to outline it, it would be one that he's sort of explaining to them what it looks like to have this particularly vigorous type of Christian living, right? And then another thing is that this Christian living should be characterized by Christ-like humility, right? So sure. We read that in Philippi, or the letter of Philippians, that, Christ humbled himself, right? So we as followers of Christ want to use him as an example. Then thirdly, again, this is just a general outline. Paul sort of talks about pressing towards the goal, not pressing towards a goal, but pressing towards the goal. And for those of you who've spent a little time, in the Bible, or maybe even doing some extra study as relates to maybe the Greek language, then you probably know that, sometimes when you see the word the, it's what's referred to as a definite article, meaning that whatever follows that, that it's preeminent. It's unlike anything in its class. In other words, it's above everything else in its class. And so Paul is saying that he's pressing towards, urging his hearers to press toward the goal, right? Not a goal, but the goal. So all the goals that you can press toward, Paul says there's one. There's one that stands above the rest. There's one that's preeminent. There's one that's unlike any other goal in his class, right? And then fourthly, Paul, again, just outlining the letter here to the Philippians, he says, he just sort of encourages them to trust Christ to provide them with the ability to do all things. Perhaps you remember, Paul says this, I can do all things in Christ Jesus, right? Who strengthens me. So that's pretty much a basic outline. But to be sure, gentlemen, the Apostle Paul, he did many things and faced many challenges for the sake of the gospel. Paul did many things. He endured many things. He was challenged in many ways for the sake of the gospel. And in this letter, he reveals his personal testimony. And upon receiving, the invitation to be here again, it's just maybe a few days later, this whole idea about one thing kind of came to my mind. In this letter, Paul reveals his personal testimony about one thing he continued to do, even in the midst of all the challenges, even in the midst of all of the things that Paul had to endure. There was one thing that he continued to do. And not only that, he urged his hearers and his fellow believers to do this one thing as well. To do one thing. Hmm. In this life, being tugged in so many directions and all the demands that life places on us, beloved, it's hard for us to focus sometimes on one thing. But let me just go to verse 13. Well, let's just start there. Before I read verse 13, let me just say this. It is easy for us Christians to get diverted from seeking and knowing and trusting Christ more and more. I don't know about you, but this COVID thing has really tested my pastoral capacity, right? You don't even have to be a pastor to understand and at least respect all that has taken place over the course of these last 2 years or so. It's been very, very challenging, but by the grace of God, right, here we are. But aside from that, what we do know is that there are so many ways that Christians can be diverted from seeking Christ, from wanting to know Christ more, to trust and trusting Christ more. There's all sorts of things, gentlemen, that can divert us from doing that. From doing these things, seeking Christ, knowing Christ, and trusting him more. We can be diverted by our own self-interest. We can allow our own self-interest to divert us from the mission that God has called us to. We can allow pride to come into our lives and set aside our minds and, put things ahead of what God has called us to do and what Christ desires for us to do. We can allow our pride, we can allow our boasting, allow our self-interest. We can fail to deny ourselves, right? There are all sorts of things that can creep into our lives, that can prevent us from knowing Christ more, becoming more intimate with him and trusting him, you see. But and then there are hardships that can come into our life and divert us from trusting Christ, knowing Christ more, and having a healthy relationship with him. But no doubt, gentlemen, all these things that I just mentioned, that the Apostle Paul himself was tempted by these things in some shape, form, or fashion. But even him knowing that, with all the temptations that he had to endure, he still comes up with this conclusion, you know, that we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, and I'll just read it. And he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So Paul is now, he has this humility that, all the things that he is setting out to do, or the goal that he knows Christ has for him, he's not there yet. He has not arrived. But he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And so Paul says, there's this one thing I do. In other words, Paul said, there's one thing that I must do. You know, I know that I've been sick. You know, I've asked God to remove illnesses from me. I've been betrayed by friends. I've been in hostile situations. I've gone through and endured all of these things for the sake of the gospel. But in the midst of all these things, there's one thing. There's one thing that I do. And I want to ask you, gentlemen, I mean, when you think about your life right now and all that we have gone through, you know, corporately, individually, is there one thing that you have continued to do for the sake of the gospel, despite the challenges, despite the hardships, despite the discouragements, despite the devil's suggestions, despite our temptations to be lazy, to be greedy, to be angry, to sin? Is there one thing that you have and I have continued to do despite these challenges? Now, Paul says, but there's one thing that I do. So he goes on and he says, I forget what lies behind and strain towards what lies ahead. And so now Paul starts leaning on this, sort of athletic, figurative language, right? He's sort of now picturing, like a runner in a race. And he says, like a runner in a race, I forget what lies behind. Once I pass, when I'm running down this track, that track that's behind me is no longer in my interest. I'm only focused on what I see before me. I'm only focused on this goal. I'm only focused on crossing that finish line. I'm only focused on getting that prize. That's all I'm thinking about right now. And so Paul says that I like this running the race, I'm forgetting what lies behind. He has this constant discarding of all the thoughts of what he has been, what he has accomplished, all of his faults, all of his failures. The same man who says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, I'm forgetting all those things. So it's not like Paul is magically, removing these things from his mind, but he says, I've settled it all. I know what I've done wrong, but I've settled that with God. It's behind me now. It will have no effect, no impact, and it will not diminish my desire to continue to go forward in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm no longer concerned about, my past failures or even my past accomplishments. And gentlemen, this, if you were to read this, I mean, even if we were to go back up to, let's just say like verse 4, Paul says, though I myself, have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrews as to the law, Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You see, I'll just stop right there. So Paul says, I'm looking back. And so when I do the proper assessment, I see that all of those things that I really could be boasting about and all the confidence I could be putting in the flesh, I'm not going to do it. I could, but what's the point? Because when I juxtapose that and set that next to having a relationship with Christ, it's like rubbish. It has no value at all, you see. So Paul says, I'm forgetting about the things that are behind, and I'm straining towards what lies ahead. You know, Paul's saying, I'm going to make this constant effort to focus on growing in the knowledge of Christ and to attain all that Christ has for me. That's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on what Christ has for me, Paul says. I want to be intently zoned in and all in and invested in what Jesus Christ has for me. Gentlemen, can you say that? Can I say that right now? I'm all in for Christ. I want everything he has for me. Not only that, I want my children to have everything Christ has for them. Paul says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm straining forward towards what lies ahead, because he knows that everything worth anything that lies ahead is going to be in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to verse 14 and he says, so I'm forgetting, you know, the things that are behind, straining towards those things which are ahead. He says, I press on. In other words, some commentator says, as Paul says, I'm going to run swiftly towards these things. I'm not going to do a casual walk. It's a swift run. There's some eagerness in this. There's some intentionality in this. So Paul says, I'm going to press on, but then Christ Jesus. And so Paul said, I'm going to pray for focus, eternity. This is what I believe. I believe this whole all of that, that the resurrection is with Christ. And all of that that comes with Christ, the joy given forever. What is the chief end of man? And you ask the question, hey, what do you think is going to happen to you after you die? And they'll say, after you die, you know, that's it. That's it. There's nothing else to look forward to after you die. But you know, everybody's going to be resurrected. John 5:29 reminds us that Jesus Christ said himself that a day will come when all those in their tombs, those who've done good will be resurrected to receive good, and those who've done evil will be resurrected to be judged. Everybody's going to get resurrected. You have to look forward to, gentlemen, is this very truth that we want to be resurrected forever. To be raised up and to be with Christ forever, you see. And so resurrection, gentlemen, is the anticipated prize, or it should be the anticipated prize for every believer. If you believe on this earth, you can't find joy in that. I doubt if you believe. How can you not know this glory that awaits you? What can prevent us from having this deep-seated satisfaction, knowing that one day, when Christ returns, we'll be resurrected to be with him forever? Let me see if I can close this. Please give us toward the end here. Now, when I looked at this, I said, well, Paul says, there's one thing I do. But then he starts mentioning, you know, several things, right? It's like, well, there's one thing I do. You know, I'm forgetting the things which are behind me. I'm laying hold of those things which are before me. And then I'm pressing on. And I'm saying to myself, that's three things, Paul. You know? I mean, you know, is this like a Trinity kind of thing? Is it the three in one? And I'm like, you know, I'm just kind of wrestling with this from this way of thinking. I have to think like this every day. And so Paul says, this one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to maintain this settled, undeterred way of thinking, and that this thinking, this way of thinking involves everything. But also in the process of this great resurrection that awaits me because of my relationship towards knowing more and more each day. In other words, Paul said, I'm going to continue to think about all the blessings that come from this resurrection. So what does this mean for us? It means that thinking is sometimes thinking is the application. We say, well, okay, I heard this sermon, now what do I do? So what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that the application now involves doing and thinking. Sometimes thinking is the application. What do you have to do? What you need to do, you need to think like this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, and so on and so on. But see, think on these things. That's the application, our thought process. Get the right thought process, gentlemen. That is the application. You see? All right. And this is the close of this notice. This is going to demand us to change it. This is going to demand that we change course. This is going to demand that we change speed. We change in the sense that, you know, life places demands that requires us sometimes to change content, to change our behavior, change careers, but we make all sorts of changes in life. Demands on us or requires us to change our speed. Sometimes we need to slow down. Sometimes God has to tell you, you know, we need to slow down. So, and so I close, gentlemen, just remind you, while we fight the good fight, endure the offenses and hardships, reject Satan's suggestions, tear down every argument set up against the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, like Paul, we are to be consumed by this thought process until our Christ returns. Amen.
Amen. Amen.